Praise the Lord. It was so good to see this morning that the Lord called us out of this world, took us out of this world, and not only that, but He gave us the anointing. And this anointing is so mighty and so effective that John, even though the situation around him was so difficult and confusing and hard to discern, he said, "You have all the anointing and you all know," period. That alone shows how mighty and effective the anointing is in us. And as we heard, it's the Lord Himself in us. It's the Lord Himself with everything He's done, with everything He is. His entire being, His entire work is included in the anointing. And John knew the Lord. He knew the anointing. And that's why he didn't see the necessity to explain so much to the saints, but he trusted the anointing in the saints. And yet, he encouraged the saints that they would exercise to abide in the Lord and to learn to deal with the anointing. Just because we have the anointing doesn't mean that we automatically always live by the anointing. It takes practice. And like Marcos just said, there's the other side of the coin. We have the anointing in us. It is precious. It is from the Holy One, it is the Lord Himself, but we also have our flesh. And even after we have been born again, the sin still dwells in our flesh. And that's why it takes practice. It takes practice and a heart from our side to say, "Lord, let me know the anointing. Let me know You and learn to abide in You and to walk through the anointing." And then in chapter 3, John continues and he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." It's so wonderful. We should behold and understand what manner of love the Father has given us. When we see how corrupt this world is, isn't it a joy to see that the Lord has taken us out of the world? Isn't it a great love of the Father? Imagine you would still be in the world, especially today where everything is so corrupt and perverse. I thank the Lord often, recently, that we are not part of this world, that we have been taken out of the world, and not only taken out of the Lord, but He brought us into Zion. Isn't it wonderful to enjoy the conference here together with all the saints, to be in the light of the Lord? Then we have to see, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Thank You, dear Father. It's so important for us to touch His love, because then we also love Him back. Then our love will also increase to Him. It's wonderful. We are the children of God. We've been born again. We have received the life of God. This is the love of the Father, because we actually did not deserve it. But the Father did it anyway. And that's because we are children of God, because we have been taken from the world, that He says, "Therefore the world does not know us." So we shouldn't be astonished and shouldn't wonder when the world doesn't know us, or when we feel like we don't belong to this world, like we are foreign to this world, because they didn't know Him as well. It's good after the word this morning for us to make the decision anew, to say, "Lord, I don't love the world. I don't have anything in common with this world anymore, and I belong to You." And then he says, "We are children of God." And then he continues to talk about what we will become. It's wonderful what we are, but we also have to see that we will also become something else. It says here, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be," chapter 3, verse 2. It is not yet revealed. We haven't seen it yet, but we know. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's wonderful. We have this assurance. We have this certainty that we will see the Lord as He is. But the question is, how strong is our desire for this? To see the Lord as He is. We should have such a desire to say, Lord, I want to see You. Imagine, when the Lord comes, we're going to see Him as He is. As wonderful as it is to have the anointing in us today, yet there's the other side, as Paul says, as long as we are dwelling in this body, we are far from the Lord. We are strange from the Lord. Strange for Paul to say that, right? We have received the anointing. He dwells in us. And yet, Paul also has the experience that he sometimes feels the distance between him and the Lord because we still are in this flesh and this body. So with all the joy that we have that he lives in us, at the same time we should say, Lord, I also want to see you as you are. Come soon. Come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. John says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? He waits until he comes? No, he purifies himself just as he is pure. We're not just waiting for the Lord or waiting for anything. We purify ourselves as he is pure. And that's so important. That the time that we have until the Lord comes back, and maybe it's not that much time, that we take this time to cleanse ourselves. If we look at the outline, page 6, Roman numeral 4, the title says, the manifestation of the children of God being transformed into the glorious image of Christ. This is also something that the anointing wants to do in us. It wants to transform us into the image of Christ. The anointing is not just there to tell me what's the difference between right and wrong. If we talk about how the anointing can teach us all things, it's not just a teaching that says, do this, don't do that. This is from the Lord, that's not from the Lord. The anointing does do this, but like we heard, the anointing wants to work the being, the nature of Christ into us. It's really like a balm. It's the anointing is given to us, not just to teach us, but to transform us into the glorious image of Christ. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3. It's also written there. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not just that we are waiting and we stay as we are, we remain as we are, and then the Lord will come. But no, John says, if you have this hope, then you will purify yourself just as he is pure. Today already, day by day, step by step, piece by piece, the Lord wants to transform us into his glorious image. Don't you have a desire for that? The more we see the Lord as he is, it should be normal for us to have this desire to say, Lord, I want to be like you. Transform me into your image. Let the anointing work more of you into me every single day. It's really so wonderful when we have this desire in our hearts. There's a necessity to cleanse and purify ourselves just as he is pure. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can be as pure as the Lord is pure? Do you believe that? Amen. Sometimes when we take a look at ourselves, we have a hard time believing that. But John had such a faith. We should be pure as he is pure. And by the anointing in us and by the Lord in us, it is possible. I also thought about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26, the Lord is described here as he is. He says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. This is how our Lord is. Our Lord is pure. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. And not just in the aspect that He's like this and we're different, but God wants us to be the same as He is. And here it says this is exactly what we needed. Such a high priest was fitting for us. It means it's possible to be as pure as the Lord is. And we can say, Lord, amen, I believe. Even though I might see so many lackings in myself, so many things that need to be worked on, we should have the faith and we should purify ourselves. It's our responsibility. It says, He purifies Himself. Of course, we often pray, Lord, purify me. Sanctify me, and that's important. But on the other hand, we also have the responsibility to purify ourselves. Like Marcos said, whenever we notice that there's something rising up in us of lust or desire of the world, or when we realize that there's something that's defiled in me or a blemish in me, then it's my responsibility to cleanse myself and say, I cleanse myself, Lord. I don't let this go. I just don't let this be. It's not good if we let impurities stay in us. If we have thoughts where we realize this thought isn't from the Lord, it's good for us to purify ourselves from these thoughts. For this we receive the blood, not just the blood, but also the word and the water of life. In Ephesians 5, it says that the Lord wants to give His church a water bath in the word. What for? To cleanse it and to sanctify it. The purification is so important. The Lord wants to have a pure and holy bride. And an important part of our preparation for the Lord's coming is purifying ourselves. We can say, Lord, take away all the blemishes. Let me really be without blemish. Then we also heard, if we walk in the light, the Lord will show us more how to purify ourselves. In a way, we don't have to take the magnifying glass to our own soul and look. But if we walk with the Lord in the light, the Lord will show us, look, here's a spot. Cleanse that. John said that at the beginning. If we walk in the light and we have fellowship with Him, then His blood will cleanse us from all sins. And not just from sins, but also from blemishes, spots, and wrinkles. Often, I have to say, actually, every morning when I wake up, I'm not always conscious of a specific sin or trespass that I need to be cleansed of, but I am always conscious of oldness in me, religion in me, spots and wrinkles in me, a spiritual laziness. So even if I am not conscious of a specific sin, I still have to say, Lord, cleanse me with the water of life. In the tabernacle, you know the picture, there's this bronze water basin. And the priests had very strict rules. They could only enter into the tabernacle after they cleansed themselves in the bronze basin, not just with the blood on the altar, but also with the water of life. It's not just there to drink, but also for cleansing. And we all need a deep and foundational purification. And it's not just for my personal preparation for the Lord's return, but also for the Lord's testimony. That's why John continues in 1 John, and he starts to talk about, what did we write in the Roman numeral 5 in the outline? It says, the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. There are children of God, as we just read. We are allowed to be children of God, but there's the other side. There are also children of the devil. This morning we saw that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is a system created by Satan with an offer for each and every one of us. But how does Satan work in this world? How does he act? He's hiding himself. And just like God, he also uses man for his devices. He doesn't just stand in front of you and offer something to you. Everything that happens in this world on corruption, who causes it, who does it, those are children of the devil. They're the ones who are acting on it. We have to see in this universe and on this earth, there is a battle between God and Satan. And these two are both not just fighting directly with one another, but they are using people. And God planned it this way. When God created man, he said man should rule over the earth. But now this morning we heard that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, and that the devil is ruling over this world today. So now we can notice there is a conflict here. If God creates man with the predestination to rule over the earth, but Satan is already prince of this world, then there will be a battle. Not only John said that, that the Lord himself said that the devil is the prince of this world. That's not just something that that Satan claims of himself, that he's a prince of the earth, but the Lord said it himself. Why? Because before God created man, there was a time before the restoration that we read in Genesis chapter 1. There was a time where Satan was the angel Lucifer, and God set Lucifer to take over and rule over the realm of the world. God gave Lucifer this responsibility, and amazingly enough, after Lucifer fell and became Satan, if we were God, we would take away Lucifer's jurisdiction of the world. We would say, Lucifer, you rebelled, now you have no more jurisdiction over the earth. But he said, no, he is still the prince of this world. Why? Because God doesn't want to take away the devil's jurisdiction of the world by himself, but he wants man to do it. We have to see that. That's why John talks about the children of God on one hand and the children of the devil on the other hand. There is a battle going on here. In the end, we as the church are here to take the world away, the jurisdiction of the world away from Satan. That the whole world is under the sway of the evil one isn't just a fact that we have to accept and say, okay, I have nothing to do with the world. In a way, yes, but on the other hand, we have to say it can't remain like that. The world cannot remain in the hand of Satan. His rule, his jurisdiction is no longer lawful. God has determined man to rule, but because we have fallen in sin, we are not in the right disposition to rule. That's why the politicians are so corrupt. We men are not in the disposition to rule over earth because of sin. So what does the Lord do? The Lord came to earth. He brings redemption. What for? To restore us, man, so that he can rule through us, so that through man he can take away Satan's jurisdiction over this world. So in 1 John 3, verse 8, especially the second part, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Son of God is not only manifested, like in verse 5, to take away sins. Of course, he is manifested to take away our sins. But for God to restore man for this ruling over the earth, first he has to solve the issue of sin. That's why he says in verse 5 that he has manifested to take away our sins. That's the first step. He had to do that first. But it's just a necessity. The redemption was a necessity in order to put man in the disposition to be able to destroy the works of the devil. So when we talk about purifying ourselves as he is pure, it's not just for my own personal preparation for the Lord's return, but it's with the big picture in mind to rip the world out of Satan's hands and to bring God's kingdom down onto this earth. Praise the Lord. We really need to have this vision before our eyes. That's why it's so important for God, for us to see the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. At the end of this so-called Old Testament, in Malachi 3:18, it says, you will see the difference between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. God wants us, wants everyone to see a clear difference between those who serve God and those who do not serve Him. But how often do you see that difference among Christians and between believers and unbelievers today? Sometimes you don't see any difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And one reason is because we Christians, we believers, are often so weakened and entangled in sin. And that's why John has to speak so clearly about sin, because the devil uses sin especially to weaken us Christians and to keep us in captivity even after we have become believers and been born again. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, we should lay aside every burden and what else? The sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin which so easily ensnares us. This is the negative side that Marcus talked about in the beginning. Yes, we have the anointing in us. Praise the Lord for that. But the sin is still there, and it ensnares us so easily. That's why John says in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is everything that stands against God's laws. And we all have this experience that God's laws are holy and good and righteous, and we would like to fulfill all of His commands and do all of His law. I don't think there's anyone here who has a desire not to fulfill God's law. But the sin is here. It is a power in our flesh, and it works lawlessness in us. Like we heard, even if we don't want to, sin is such a power. And by sin, sin came into us and it weakened so many believers. At the end, there's the church in Sardis. It says, you have the name that you are alive, but you are actually dead. Certainly, there must have been a lot of sin in the church that led to this death. That's why John says in chapter 3, verse 5, for you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Praise the Lord. We need to look to the Lord. The sin is not in Him. So like it was already said, the Lord is our sin and trespass offering. It's wonderful. When we look at the offerings in Leviticus, we know that all of these offerings show something about Jesus Christ. And God commanded five main offerings, and two of these deal with the matter of sin. We can ask ourselves, why did God give two offerings to deal with the matter of sin? The reason is because there are sins and there is sin. There's a difference. The sins are the actions that we do, the trespasses, the wrongdoings, works of unrighteousness, works of lawlessness. But sin, singular, is the nature of sin, the nature of Satan in our flesh after we fall. Why do we sin? Even when we don't want to, it's because sin is a root of evil that dwells in us. And that's why we have this experience, like in Romans 7, that the good things that you want to do, you don't do, and the bad things that you don't want to do, that's what you do. Why? Because sin dwells in you. Even after we became believers, we still have to fight with this, battle with this. That's why Jesus came. And first, He came to take away sin, everything that we people have done against God and against His laws. These things, these actions, these sins, they separate us from God. So in order to bring us back to God, to restore us for God, He first had to take away sin. But the Lord didn't just take away sin and forgive us our bad deeds, but He also dealt with the root of sin in us by nailing it on the cross. And He did away with it. And why could He do that? Because He had no sin in Him. And that we must really enjoy. We really have to enjoy it in our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no sin in Him. That's why we have these two offerings. The trespass offering is there for when we do something bad. I can wait till He's done. when we confess our sins, and the Lord is faithful that He will forgive our sins. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That is Christ as our trespass offering when we really do something wrong. That's really wonderful. So when we fall today, when we still fall, John says that we have an advocate with the Father. And because we have the Lord as our trespass offering, He can cleanse us from our sins. But that's not enough. It's not satisfying. If we keep sinning again and again, we repent, we are cleansed, and the next day we commit the same sins again. That's not satisfying for us. That's not satisfying for God. That's why there's not just a trespass offering, but there's also a sin offering. The sin offering shows Christ dealing with the root of sin in us, and then us learning to rule over sin. So the life in us that the Lord gave us, that John is talking about, what kind of life is that? 1 John 3, verse 6 says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Amen. The life of God in us is free of sin. So when we dwell in the Lord and when we walk by the Lord and live by the Lord, then we can rule over sin. And again in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Many Christians have a problem with this verse because they read the verse and then they look at themselves and think, something's wrong. Something's not right. John says, if you were born of God, you cannot sin. But then we just heard that we are born of God, but yet we still sin. So what's the problem? Maybe are we not born of God? No, we are born of God. And John doesn't mean, you can see it in the outline in the, under Roman numeral 5a1. John does not teach that believers cannot sin. This verse doesn't mean that if you're a believer, you automatically will never be able to sin. And if you do sin, then that must mean, as a consequence, you're not born of God. That's not what is written here. John is telling us that there is a part in us, there's something in us that cannot sin, and that's the life of God, the seed that we have received with His life. This life is free of sin. And if we learn to live by the Lord, then we can really not sin. Have you ever had this experience? I think sometimes more and more. I hope we make have this experience more and more, that when we're filled with the Lord and strengthened in this life, and we live through Him, is it difficult not to sin? Then it's not that hard not to sin. Praise the Lord. Because the life in us, the life of God in us, cannot sin. It says here there's a seed in us, and a seed shouldn't just remain as a seed. A seed needs to grow, right? A seed always needs to grow. So that's why it's not that right after we become believers, we immediately stop sinning. We have this seed in us, but it has to grow. That's why throughout the entire conference, we keep repeating that we need to learn to take care of this life of God in us, to come into His light daily, to let ourselves be watered and cleansed by this wonderful world, to have fellowship with the Lord. And more this seed will grow in us, and this life in us that cannot sin will increase, not only for us. Of course, the goal is not that we all become sinless individuals. No, we need to have the big picture in mind that God wants to submit the devil, take away his jurisdiction and rule over this world. That's why we need to get to know Christ as our sin and trespass offering. Practically speaking, that means that when we sin and if we fall, then it's good if we not only repent and commit, that we not only repent for our sins, but that we also take the Lord and say, Lord, you're not only my trespass offering, but you are also my sin offering. I don't want to sin in this matter anymore. Lord Jesus, strengthen your life in me. not just to be satisfied with forgiveness, as precious as it is, but we want to be cleansed from sin. The sin offering also shows the sanctification. We chase after sanctification, that the Lord can really make us to such a wonderful people. Praise the Lord. Then he also shows us, how can you tell what the children of the devil are? In verse 10, it says, "Then this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Amazing. I would have thought, okay, if you were to ask me, how can you recognize the children of the devil? I would have said, they worship Satan. No. John mentions something else. He says, if you do not do practice righteousness and if you do not love your brother, that means if I don't love my brother, then I'm already expressing something of the nature of Satan. That's why we shouldn't think that the children of the devil are only the unbelievers. If we are living in our flesh, if we are living in ourselves, then in a certain aspect, we are expressing the devil, and we are like children of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord says, when he's talking about the religious ones, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." That means they are children of the devil. Who were the children of the devil at the time of the Lord? We would think the unbelievers, the Romans. Yes, probably them too. But he was talking to the religious people here, to those who everyone thought they know God. He said, "You are the children of the devil." Can you imagine what a shock that was for these people? Later they wanted to stone him because he spoke the truth. They really were like this, because these religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they expressed the devil. They didn't commit righteousness, and they certainly didn't love their brother. They put so much burden upon the people. They were the ones who crucified the Lord. That's why the children of the devil today are not necessarily only the people outside who are doing criminal things. The devil can also use believers. Unfortunately, he uses the believers a lot. And there's so much hate and strife among the believers. These last days, I thought, again, when you hear some things, the Christians are capable of so many things. Sometimes it's shocking how much they fight, how much resistance there is, how much we talk bad about each other and warning here and there. What is being expressed by this? It's the nature of the devil. Why? Because he says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning on. And if we believers don't live by the Lord, then this is exactly what will be expressed. Murder. Maybe not physically, that we're actually killing someone, but already if I hate my brother in my mind, this is already murder. This is already the devil working in me. That's why let us be encouraged to live by the Lord and to take care of this life in us, that the children of God and the children of the devil would be revealed. And the more we purify ourselves and desire righteousness, then there will be a difference to be able to be seen in us between the children of God and the children of the devil. Praise the Lord. May the Lord strengthen his life in all of us.